Could we turn, please, to Luke chapter 6? And I'd just like to read, if I may, verses 12 through to 16. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, followed three main methods of ministry. One was through his performed miracles. Another would be through his teaching. And the third, which was through the establishing of men to whom his work, the work of the gospel, was to continue. And of course, we have the basis of that third aspect here in these verses 12 through to 16, where you have the list of the 12 apostles. And that's the subject, if you like, of these few verses here. The important task, and what an important task it really was, of choosing the 12 apostles. And indeed, to begin this, and to before this was chosen, it tells us at the in verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he then called his disciples to himself and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. This choosing 8 of those disciples, these 12 men, was something that it was done after a long night of prayer to God the Father. It is a long night, isn't it? Can imagine. I don't know if you've ever done it. Prayed through the night for a particular aspect of ministry or a particular situation. And it is intensely hard work. Prayer is hard work. And it was hard work, no doubt, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he spent that night in prayer to God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to entrust a very, very special work to these, if you like, almost could say special disciples. Because of all his disciples, he chooses just 12. And there came, if you like, we could say there were three stages with these men. And firstly, we could look at an example of individual discipleship back in chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. We read this: so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And in the same chapter, in verse 27 and 28, we meet another man, a completely different character to Simon. Verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Levi, of course, Matthew. And he said to him, follow me. And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Another stage that the Lord have had with these men was through ministry. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 29, we read this with Matthew again. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. What an opportunity! Matthew has all these contacts amongst these tax collectors and people who perhaps most people would give a wide berth to. But he has this wonderful opportunity. And he takes the opportunity, invites all them to a great feast. And of course he invites the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt the Lord was able to minister there. What a wonderful way for Levi, in a sense, to begin his ministry following the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, of course, there's a third aspect we could look at, and that is the aspect of apostleship. And we read this in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, in verse 1. We read this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there you depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see, that apostleship of those 12 is the outcome of discipleship in ministry. You see, a disciple, by definition, is a learner. If we are believers, we are disciples. We are learners. We will never, ever become where we have a position where we know it all. And of course, the office of apostle is one that is no longer open. But we remain disciples. We remain learners all through our Christian life. One day, when the Lord takes us home, then of course, we will be perfect. We will be there with the rest of the church in glory, and everything will be then made known to us. But a disciple is a learner, as is a minister. A minister is a servant. And you could almost say an apostle is a missionary. But then, of course, aren't we all in these sort of opportunities? All of us, if we are believers, are learners. All of us, in some sense, minister. We may not preach, we may not pastor, but we speak to people during the week about the Lord. We seek to help and serve in different situations in the week in the name of the Lord. We minister. And we always minister as servants. And of course, if we want to go like as an apostle, as a missionary, yes, we're not apostles, but we are all witnesses. The Lord may not call us to go to the other side of the world, but he tells us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, wherever that is for us, our neighbours, our families, our friends, the houses and people around our churches. And so there is that ministry for each and every one of us. Some, of course, are called into specific ministries. But all of us are to be learning. All of us are to seek to minister. And all of us are seek to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like plants, isn't it? I don't know for sure, but I don't think plants make a noise themselves. I mean, when the wind blows, they might make a rustle, but they don't make any noise when they grow. But they grow, don't they? They grow quietly. And then suddenly, You go out and there are wonderful flowers. And for us, like us, we need to grow. Like plants, not a great big song and dance, but to grow. And people see it. When people see Jesus in us, they see something different. They see a sparkle in our eyes. We may be going through all sorts of hardship and pain, but they see something in our eyes. They see something in the way that we talk, something in the way that we, our demeanour, the whole thing just says something. There is something different about that man, about that woman. And of course the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that we grow, the more that we spend time in his word, the more we spend in prayer and seeking him in the fellowship, that will begin to blossom. And it won't be like, we've got in our front garden a thing called a Canadian cherry tree, I think it is. It blossoms for about 2 or 3 days and it's gone. You blink and you miss it. And I think, why did they put it in there? All that fuss and bother just for 3 days. Now, some flowers go on. We went for a walk this afternoon in the woods with some bluebells. They're beginning to go. You know, the best is gone. But a Christian who's in flower, if you want to put it in those, they don't have that. You don't get petals dropping off you. You don't die. Well, you do eventually, but, you know, you ain't go to glory. But you know what I mean? As we grow in grace, our flowers get better and more beautiful. And of course, one of the reasons that you can get good responses from your plants, your trees and all that sort of stuff, is you feed it with the right stuff and you put it in the right ground and so on and so forth. And it's the same for us, isn't it? If we want to grow in grace, if we want to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got to have our desires to be in his word, to be in the prayers and the prayer meeting, to be where the word of God is preached and proclaimed. We need regular feeding. And even yet, these men have been made apostles here. And yet they are still very much disciples. They are learners still. And indeed, going back to the plant situation, a plant still feeds even though it has flowers. It doesn't stop feeding. And there is all the more need for nourishment during flowering, because I imagine it takes more energy to produce flowers than it does just to sit there doing nothing. And it's the same for us, isn't it? If we are actively involved in the Lord's service, we use up more, if you like, spiritual energy, and we need more input. And of course, we need nourishing. And apostleship for these men, it came out of the heart of discipleship. And these men, and so must we, if we are believers, this is, we must seek to be the very best that we can. There's a lovely story of General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. One of his granddaughters was only about 15 or 16, and she was about to give her a testimony in the open air for the first time. And he called her up. And she, I don't know what her name is, and he's Catherine, I think it was. Yeah, Catherine, you're going to speak now. And she said to him, I'll do my best. And he said, that's not good enough. Trust in Jesus. You see, our best isn't good enough. Never, ever is. But to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek to be the very best that we can, knowing that we can only be the very best if he is with us. If he is enabling us. Because as soon as we try to do it in our own strength, we fall over. And we let the Lord down that way. You know, seek to be the very best. Now, they are to be to those who listen the longest, perhaps. They are to listen intelligently. And, of course, to act in a loving manner. And Christ used such as these men that are mentioned here in this little passage of Luke's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls for thoroughness rather than magnitude. You know, at first you read the history or the through the Gospels, and these disciples, don't they, just seem to show so very little promise. I'm sure most of us, if we were in that, would have given up on them. And the Lord didn't. And one wonders, did they really, really appreciate the Lord's thoughts that they should be those that would continue the ministry after he goes to glory and the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost? Did they really understand what was going to happen? Receiving the Holy Spirit, sharing the Lord with other people. Who knows where the Lord takes us? Think back to the day when you were saved and what the Lord has done with you since then, where he's taken you, the abilities he's given you, the tasks he's given you. And you wonder now, hey, you ever managed it? You'd never done it at the beginning, but you did it because the Lord enabled you. And the Lord enables these men to do what they were to do. But the Lord continued with them. He continued in their learning and in their education. And they were learning because they were being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was there bearing with their mistakes and their errors. These men were in his constant care and his constant training. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, above all, influenced their character for his service. They were 12 different men. I know one of them was a traitor. But they were 12 different men in different walks of life. But he worked on them individually. And he worked on the inside rather on the outside. Now today, as we get older, we wear out, don't we? Now I know it's possible to spend a fortune on cosmetic surgery, but it only really sort of, you know, you're only putting a bit of cream on the spots, aren't you? You know, we are all getting older and bits and pieces wear out. We wear glasses, we use walking sticks and goodness knows what else. But not inwardly. Inwardly, we're growing. We're getting nearer and nearer when the Lord will bring us home. The Lord is the one who works on us inward rather than outward. And notice how the Lord trained 12. Not a great number, is it? 12. But he gave them such intensive training. He stamped, if you like, himself upon a few and then sent them out to reach many. There were no written notes, no seminars, no courses. The teaching was inscribed into their hearts. And teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ, inscribed in our hearts, beats anything that you can do at a college, or indeed anywhere else. Now, Christ does not despise lowly instruments. His servants, generally, only generally, there are some, but most of the Lord's servants do not come from influential or powerful backgrounds. Taking the Great Awakening, there was a few, wasn't there? Like the Countess of Huntingdon, Selina. But most of the people that got saved were ordinary men and women like us. In the wonderful revivals in Wales, most of the people that got saved were ordinary men and women like ourselves. Very localised. One thing everyone has in common that is saved is that they are unworthy. It is just through God's grace. Not many are learned. Not many perhaps would call themselves wise. You see, the Lord doesn't need human power. The Lord doesn't need human wisdom. He gives his own divine power. And he gives his own divine wisdom. But his servants are to be folk, to be people of good character. They are to be good individuals. Maybe they may be simple. Maybe they are impressionable. But his servants can be those with superior but hidden gifts. Who knows what the Lord can do with individuals once they get saved, once they commit their lives to Christ and say, Lord, use me as you will. Take Peter and John. They were fishermen, brother. They were fishermen. And yet, when we read our scriptures, we have two letters from Peter. We have three letters from John. We have a gospel. Who would have thought a fisherman could write a gospel like the Gospel of John? I'm sure John didn't at the beginning, but the Holy Spirit did and enabled him. And of course, so we have the message that the Lord gave John in the book of the Revelation. Peter, there's a man who denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times. A man, as the Lord looks at him, weeps bitterly. And what is he in a few weeks later, standing up, preaching to those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? What made that difference? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. You know, he turned them, didn't he, into men who were solid and effective servants. What an example it is, what the Lord can do with a willing and a contrite heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses every sort of individual, because no person is the exact counterpart of another. We are all unique. We are all different. Look at Peter again, as I say. You know, he was quite a resolute character. Yet you could almost say he's like a type of adventurer. But Christ, where it is needed, chastens him. And then he makes him steadfast. We will be chastened, but it will enable us to be more steadfast. They are to become keen observers, deep thinkers. And Christ used that, surely, for insight in teaching of others. And there you have the example of John in what he wrote that we have today in our scriptures. We notice, do we not, how Christ can use their intellectual questions to bless others. There's the example of Thomas and Nathanael. We are to notice how Christ uses practical men. Men who are conversant, if you like, with public office. Perhaps Matthew was a man who had that administrative ability. And then Christ uses men who are direct and self-reliant. And he will then change them to give certainty to others. And you have an example there of James and Andrew. Christ uses those who might be described as unimaginative, those who might have what we might call a sluggish temperament. But the Lord Jesus Christ will use good points to energize us in his service. And then there you have the example of Philip. Christ will use the shy ones. He will use the self-assuming ones amongst us. You know, it's so easy sometimes, isn't it, to feel that we are unknown. Yeah, we are, are we not? Most of us, just a number on a computer somewhere for most organisations and most people. It's so easy, isn't it, to be thought we are unknown. One of the major problems, I'm told, in our land at this time is loneliness. People have no one to talk to or no one to talk to them. So easy to feel we're unknown, we're not noticed. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ can use us and use us so very, very effectively. And of course, there is those here we know very little of. The other James, the other Simon, and the other Judas. And each one is to be himself. Each one of us to be himself and herself as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not desiring to be like another, but to be all that they are and do all that they can. And we must respect the individuality that we do find in other folk. You see, the 12 here walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in much the same way. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to each of them in their own particular need. And see how the Lord Jesus Christ honours them. He honours time. He honours kindred. He honours fellowship among his servants. They were, remember in this list, there's two pairs of brothers. There are two friends. There are four partners in trade. There is already some mutual help and some mutual, if you like, pleasure perhaps together. And two, of course, are better than one. It's so much easier, isn't it, if you have a ministry to have someone alongside you. Remember how we sent them out two by two? Because when the one gets down, there's the other one there can encourage. Maybe one doesn't know what to say, but the other one does. And so he sends many of us today in ministries, two by two, encouragement. And even if a person cannot go for one reason or another, there is that ministry of prayer support. To know that while one individual is out doing this, there is a whole group of people praying for that particular ministry, for that particular time. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses all that was valuable in our past. You know, some of you may have been brought up in Christian families, and thank God that you have been. But there are others of us, maybe, who were not, who were in the world, and sadly did things which today we're bitterly ashamed of. But the Lord stepped in and saved us. But even some of those things that were done when we were in the world, the Lord can use in situations in our own Christian life. You know, nothing in the sense that has been is wasted. And of course, once we are in the faith, nothing that we do for the Lord is ever in vain or ever wasted. You may talk to someone about the gospel and they may tell you to get lost. They don't want to know. And you think, hey, can the Lord use that? And when that person comes to judgment, the Lord will use your testimony against them. One of my servants offered to tell you about Christ, and you told him or her to get lost. You see, nothing done for Christ is ever wasted. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, uses everything. And of course, if you have the blessing of coming from a Christian home, you grow up with the scriptures. You grow up with the knowledge that we had to learn. And as you get older, it gets more difficult. But as a young person, you as growing up in a Christian home, you have family prayers, you're at Sunday school, you're at maybe some of the services, you're hearing the word read, you're hearing the word preached. It may bore you to tears. It may send you up the wall privately. But it's going in. It's an interesting anecdote that during the Korean War, back in the early 50s, a number of American pilots were shot down and put into Chinese prison camps. And there, the Chinese, who were masters of brainwashing, did what they could. And the ones they couldn't shake were those who could quote their Bibles. You never know when you might need it. When you're perhaps on your own, stuck in some grotty, horrible place, and the Lord will bring to your mind the scriptures that you've learned, hymns that you may have learned. Remember John Hart, well you won't remember, but John Huss, who was martyred in Prague, singing in the fire. He learnt that song, and he sang it as those flames took hold, and eventually the Lord took him from singing psalm, whatever it was, in the fire, to singing in glory. You see, nothing is wasted. And if you have the opportunity to hear the word of God, to study the word of God, to read the word of God, don't waste it. Don't spend the rest of your life like so many, brought up in a Christian home and are nowhere. And beware of one other thing, apostasy. Once a person is apostate, they're lost. Hearts are hardened. Remember Pharaoh. Eventually, Pharaoh hardened his heart. One day, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And once the Lord hardens a heart, there's no way back. No way back at all. And so we need to be so thankful for what the Lord has given us. You know, all of us have got our different characteristics. We're all different. We've all got our different energies and so on and so forth. But we must, and they must be transformed, and they must be newly directed. Finally, just look at the example of Paul. Paul had been a zealous religionist, hadn't he, under the name of Saul. You know how he was quite happy to hold the cloaks of those people that were stoning Stephen. You know, in such a brutal manner, approving of it. And then he became very zealous in persecuting the church. And he got these letters that need to go to Damascus to sort out the believers there. Remember the response of Ananias when the Lord told him to go and minister to Saul. You know, he knew all about him, but this man. But God said, no, I've changed him. He came with such a reputation as this cruel, nasty religionist who wouldn't stoop even to killing those that he didn't agree with. The Lord changed him in a few moments outside Damascus. Think of John Calvin. John Calvin was once a lawyer, but the Lord saved him. And the Lord used his lawyer's mind to preach as he did and to write as he did. And who hasn't been blessed by reading some of the sermons of John Calvin today? And so we could go on and on. But really we go back, don't we? It's all of him. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I considered this, I look at myself and think, where do I come in all this? My desire for service. My desire, my compassion for people that are lost and helpless and hopeless. My desire to follow Christ. My willingness to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, whatever it may be. And obviously we would sorely include all ourselves in this. Would we be willing, if we knew, let's say, at 11 o'clock next Sunday morning, everybody that was in this church was going to be arrested and taken off to a prison like Iranian believers are taken off in Tehran, would we still be here next week? Would we come? Would we feign illness? Would we come saying, Lord, I trust you? It may, and I'm sure it never comes to that, but sometimes we have to consider the ramifications of what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. Remember these 12 people here. Judas, I know, hanged himself. But of the other 11, possibly only John died in bed. The rest all died violent deaths. And since those days, Christian men and women have died violent deaths in other parts of the world, and indeed even in our own country. We may not have that, but nevertheless, the Lord still calls us to serve him, and to serve him faithfully, to serve him fully. And may he indeed help and enable us to do that in the tasks he gives us and the people that he brings across our paths. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the wonderful example of the way that you trained these men to serve you faithfully. They were indeed faithful unto death. And may that be so true for us here this evening. Those of us who know and trust and love you as our Lord and Saviour, may we be so enabled to be faithful unto death, whenever and however that death may come. And for those, Lord, unsaved, unsure, would you work in their hearts, and would you bring those who are unsaved to salvation, for those who are unsure to a place of assurance. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.